Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We've been reading through Revelation on Sunday evening for our scripture reading. Had a couple of thoughts that just hung with me on the church at Pergamos, the church of Pergamos, Revelation 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp edge with a sharp sword with two edges. That's the gospel. The sharp sword with two. That's the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. This book right here. When it's preached, it cuts. It just cuts both ways. When it's going through a congregation, it's cutting this way and that way. It's either winning a soul or dividing a soul into rejection. It's going to do one or the other. God's word never, ever returns unto him void. It accomplishes all his will, all his purpose. Whatever he designed, it's going to accomplish it. That's an encouragement to me as a preacher. I know that my preaching is not in vain, because God does not send his word forth in vain. It's doing the work. And my burden is to see the work of the gospel take place in the heart. That's my desire, that God might reveal mercy to sinners. He delights in showing mercy. He does not delight in the death of a sinner. He says that in Ezekiel. He delights in showing mercy. He don't want to destroy. He doesn't have any delight in destroying. He may do so in his eternal purpose, but he delights in showing mercy. And the gospel is a message of mercy. And so he writes to this church, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. He knows where Satan is at all times. He knows what he's doing. Matter of fact, Satan is God's devil. He belongs to God just like all human beings, all creatures, everything. Belongs to the Lord. He has him for a purpose. Permits him for a purpose to do his subtle work. He does it. He's only going to let him go so far with his deception, his subtleness. He's going to just, he has him on a chain. Chain has a length. It can go no further than what God permits him to go. When he aggravates me, God has a purpose. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan buffeting him. That's aggravation. It's constantly intimidating. He's an intimidator. God permits him to work in you. If you're not careful, he'll be working in you for the purpose of intimidating. To intimidate the pastor, the messenger of God. How many of you folks believe that I am a called and sent messenger of God? Amen. Amen, brother. I'm not just a figure in the pulpit. Right. You believe that?
Yeah.
Well, be careful. Don't be a pawn of Satan. Don't let him work in you to hinder the work of the gospel. I'm only in this world for that purpose, for the work of the gospel, to enhance and expand the kingdom of Christ. But he goes on, he says, I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Pretty good church, that sounds like, don't it? Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. I think Antipas was one of the former pastors of the church at Pergamos, and he was martyred for the cause of the gospel. who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Again, that's the work of the devil. He incited the people enough, just like they did with our Lord. And they slew this precious gospel preacher. Goes on and says, but I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. You remember old Balaam, don't you? The false prophet. His whole objective was to hinder Israel, to aggravate Israel. But God overruled him. And he wanted to curse them, but God overruled him, made him bless them. Aren't you glad that you know a God that overrules? He says, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. He said, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And as I mentioned before, I believe he's talking about Nicolai, one of the early deacons, one of the seven. It appears in the history that you can pick up on some of these particulars that we don't get detailed in the Scripture. Nicolai, or Nicolaitans, hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent. Repent. Brother Charles Thornton brought a devotional this morning out of the book of the prophet Amos. And Amos' message was strictly, when he went to the north up there, he strictly preached to them repentance. He was an outsider. He was rejected. But God sent a messenger in there and called the people to repentance. They failed to repent. And of course, we know the history of the northern tribes. They were eventually dispersed into all the world. The Assyrians took them away. And then they were scattered to the wind. Have been ever since. But repent. Repent. Or else I will come. Here's the threat. He didn't say, I might come. I may come. He says, I will come. And you watch the I wills of God. Never has there been one frustrated. I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. There's the word again. That's how he does his battle. He fights with the sword of his mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, every one of these letters, seven letters, is concluded with this. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. That's Christ. You know, we who believe in Christ are hid with Christ, according to Colossians chapter 3. We're hid with Christ. Our life is. In Christ, we find our satisfaction. Manna is food. Christ is our food. He's our manna from heaven. We feed on Christ. Christ is the only food that satisfies the believing soul. So he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now here's what I want to look at in a minute. A white stone. I'll give unto him a white stone, and in the stone a new name. Well, the first question I want to raise in your mind, what is a white stone? What is this white stone? And of course, the new name I've kind of raked across this time until I think reading recently in the letter to Pergamos for our Bible reading at evening service. But the new name, I believe, is adoption. Adoption. No man knows his adoption but he who has been adopted. No man knows that he has that legal relationship. Adoption is legal. No man knows his legal relationship with the Almighty God but he who has that relationship. It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's a matter of the heart. So I believe it's adoption. No man knows whether the glory of God in the person of Christ has been revealed unto him but he himself. And that's what makes the great difference. That's what transforms the soul. The sinner is transformed as the sinner has been blessed with the unveiling of the glory of the person of Christ in his soul. That's what changes the life. That's what makes us new creatures. And I know this by the Scriptures, that when this glory is revealed in a man, there is a change. And that this change is a continuous developing work. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's in this spiritual, mystical, vital union with Christ. I've told you time and time again, one of the most vital words, important words in the entire New Testament is that preposition in. Draw a circle around it. In Christ. In Christ. And I say, I do know this by the Scriptures, that when this glory is revealed in a man, there's a change, and that this change is a continuous developing change. So, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And then we read this. But we all, Paul says, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, as in a looking glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So it's continuously. As we are looking into the glass, this Word reveals Christ. This Word is our looking glass. I never will forget Brother Farrell Griswold years ago. He referred to this in a sermon one night, right here in this pulpit. And he had made a recent, fairly recent trip to England. And this had always stuck with him here, this text out of 2 Corinthians. But we all, he says, this with Paul says, with an open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Farrell said that he had, in his trip to England in that recent, fairly recent time, he went to the British Museum, just to, you know, leisure time. And as he was going through some of those, how many have been to the British Museum? We've been there, some of us have, and went through and saw what we could. It'd take you a month if you really studied everything that you wanted to in there, but just sort of glancing over these things, and they have these glass cases there with some of the old relics that they've dug up from ancient times. But they have some mirrors in there, in some of those cases, where they were found in ancient Greece. And during the times of the Greeks, when they were nothing but idol worshippers, false gods, Zeus, whatever else, you know, all kinds of false gods, they had those looking glasses. And Pharaoh was talking about looking at one of these and studying this thing, on one side you had the image of the God that whatever particular God that this person was following, that was his or her God, you had an image on there. It's Zeus. And so you had the face of Zeus with his hairstyle and all this. And so they would turn that mirror over and they would look at themselves and they would primp. And if he was a worshiper of Zeus, he'd try to style his hair like Zeus. You know, fluff it up and do this, that, and the other, make it look like Zeus. Turn it back over and look at the image again. Make sure that every hair is in place. Constantly trying to make himself or herself into the image of that God. Well, Paul said, Christ is my image. I'm looking into the person of Christ. And I'm looking into this person of Christ as a mirror. And whatever Christ reflects is what I want to be. I see His glory. And I want that glory to change me into the image of Christ in this continuous, progressive way. And so I'm looking. And this is where we see Christ, right here in this book. All of us, Eugene Peterson puts it this way, I like it. All of us, he says, nothing between God and us, our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Remember when He went up on the mount and was transfigured before the apostles? He says, much like Him. Peterson says, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Now, God's working on us now. The finished product will show up when we get to glory. Whatever's left to be done, and there will be plenty to be done, God will take care of it when we get to glory. But when it's all over, said, and done, no, we're going to look like Christ. God has purposed that. That's His design. He don't want you and I to look like you and I. He desires that we look like His Son. All our hope is in Christ. We'd have no hope if God had not sacrificed His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the work that God is doing in us and through us is for the sake of Christ. When I ask for a blessing and help and strength from the Lord, I conclude my petition by saying, Lord, do this for Jesus' sake. If I ask God to spread the gospel and enhance the kingdom, enlarge the kingdom, I conclude that petition by saying, Father, do it for Your Son's sake. So you get the idea, yeah? On the new name? Well, enough on the new name. Let's look at the stone. The white stone. What are we to understand from this white stone? Interesting to me. I look at this and I want to understand somewhat of what he's saying here. And so, I want us to think about this a little bit. The white stone. What does that mean? Well, I studied this a little bit. Did some research on it. These different ideas. I had my own thoughts from former studies, previous studies, but I wanted to enlarge my... You know, you can't ever enlarge your knowledge enough in the Bible. Y'all, hey, don't waste your time reading junk. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Study the Scriptures. You're not going to take junk with you when you leave this world. You're going to take what God has enlarged your heart with in the blessed Word of God, the Gospel of Christ. Right? The white stone, what does it mean? Well, first of all, I believe it means absolution. absolution. Absolve. That is absolution from the guilt of sin. Absolution from the guilt of sin. Back in the ancient times, during the Roman Empire, the Romans in judgment used to give their suffrages for condemnation by casting black stones or white stones into an urn. And for the black stone or the white stone, of course, was absolution from guilt. If there were enough white stones counted for the fella, that means that he was totally absolved from all accusations and all of the particular things that he had been charged with. All of them were gone. If there were more black stones cast into the iron form as they were counted up, he was found guilty and judged and punished for his guilt, whatever the crime required. John Gill says this. He said, but rather the allusion, he believed, is to the custom among the Jews who used to examine the priests and Levites before they went to their service or to the Sanhedrin to judge and pass sentence whether their ways and works were right. And if they were as they should be, they gave them the stone, quote, the stone of the sanctuary, which was the white stone, or the stone of the sanctified, which was the white stone. He says, and if not, they might not enter on the service. If they did not receive the white stone, they could not serve Jehovah. If, on the other hand, they received the black stone, they were rejected as to the service of Jehovah. And that's one of the ways they used it. It said in Deuteronomy 33:8, you don't have to turn there, and of Levi, he said, thy Urim and thy Thummim, and that's the white and the black stone, be with thy holy one or thy sanctified one, could be translated either sanctified, holy. But he says of Levi, he was a chosen priesthood, the head of the priesthood that would serve in the tabernacle and temple. And so it said of Levi, thy Urim and thy Thummim, thy white stone and thy black stone, be with thy holy one. You see, on the Urim and Thummim, the stones in the high priest were in the high priest's vest. They were set in the vest itself, 12 of them. And the tribes, each tribe was engraved in that stone. And so the high priest, old Aaron, for example, he wore that breast. He was the first one to wear that garment. He wore that breast, but he also had a breast pocket, a pocket in the breast. And in that pocket, there were two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. And that was the black, or the white and the black one. You remember when David's camp was raided at Ziklag, and the Amalekites took all the wives and the children and the spoil away? When he and his men came back, he called the priest. Was it Abijah at that time, the priest, who had escaped, the only one that escaped when Saul had all those priests killed at Nob. But anyway, he had his priest, and he said, he appealed to the priest and to the Urim and Thummim, shall we go out and pursue the Amalekites? In other words, will God give us victory if we go, or shall we not? And he reached into his pocket, his vest pocket, and not knowing which stone he was going to pull out, because the stones were equal. They were the same size. They were the same shape. There was no way to identify them except black and white. And he pulled out the stone, and it was the white stone. And that stone told him that was God chose that white stone, and that was God saying, go get them. You're going to win. You're going to win the battle. And so it was used in that sense also. The church in the wilderness. Which church we are. We are the church in the wilderness. Is born upon Christ's heart. Just like Israel was born upon the heart of the old high priest in that vest. He had that vest on, and the 12 stones were in that vest. And their names engraven. Had them also on his shoulder. And just as that church, which is a type of the church, which we are, we're born upon Christ, our high priest, and cared for by him. And also, we have its spotless purity. That is, the church has its spotless purity in Christ alone, as he bears us. And we have our justification in Christ alone, as we're justified upon his account in the finished work. So the stones were used in this sense. The white stone can be viewed here in the sense that I gave you. Secondly, the stones were also used in ancient elections. A man was elected to a particular office by this custom. The same custom by the white and black stone. Again, an urn was set. You're going to have an election here in this country, when November? Won't be an urn set. But, you know, it's determined by God. It is. This whole thing is determined. Do you believe that? Sometimes I wonder if I do, you know. So I'm asking you, do you believe it? I mean, the outcome, whatever comes in November, is it going to devastate you? Huh? I'm hoping that I won't go into a state of depression if it goes awry. I hope that I can still rest in my God. And rest in his divine purpose. I mean, if we hit the slide and we're going down the tube, that may be where we're so going. I hope we can say, blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And forgetting all his benefits. Brother Charles is going through that section there in Amos. Boy, times got pretty hard, didn't it, Brother Charles? You read it to us. I mean, water wasn't a commodity. It was a scarcity. Brother Everett was telling me about folks complaining about, you know, not being able to wash, not maybe possibly this spring and summer, the water table's not coming back up. 6 inches, I think you said, is all that Lake Lanier has risen during what rain we have. That's not much, is it? What was it, down 27 feet? Something like that. 6 inches, that's not going to do much. That can evaporate. If it stops raining, the sun comes out for 2 weeks, it can evaporate. But they went from city to city in Amos. What did they tell them? Trying to find what? A place to wash their car? Huh? Trying to find enough water to fill their swimming pools? Huh? No, they're trying to find water to drink. I've been thinking, Randy, is that old hard spring still running over yonder? I got that one in my mind. You know there could be fights over there for these things to get that water out of that old spring. Be so precious. I don't know. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. I'm not a prophet. But I'm telling you that something could happen. So a man was elected to a particular office by this custom. An urn was set, and privately men would cast their vote by depositing either the white stone or the black stone in the urn. They'd walk by and just deposit in there. And after a while, somebody would tally. There were no hanging chads there, by the way. I mean, when that thing was cast into it, it was pretty well settled in there. The only other use, this is interesting right here, of this particular word here that we have in Revelation, is in the New Testament, is found in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, where Paul speaks of depositing, literally, the Greek word says, his pebble. And that was a vote, or casting a vote against believers. That was before his salvation. He confesses this before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He said, he cast in his vote with the rest of the Judaizers against believers for their arrest, their incarceration, and possibly death. He did this. It was a way of voting. It's the only other place you find it. Acts 26, verse 9 and 10. Now, I can draw a conclusion here. I won't do that. On two vital truths that we find here on this white stone. And blessed be God, this is what thrills my soul. This is where my confidence is. First of all, my sins are absolved. What do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about my sins are taken away, remitted, totally remitted. Secondly, I'm sure of this. My election is sure. My election is sure. Let me just enlarge just a little bit here on this. First of all, I said my sins are absolved. They're taken away. They are totally remitted. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah 7. Look at verse number 18 and 19. I love this. Are you listening to me? I like this. I love this. I love this text here. Last chapter of Micah. A little bit hard to find. I'm going to give you time to find it there. And here's some leaves still rustling there. And these are minor prophets. A little bit hard to find. Hey, but they're not minor. What they say is not minor. You got it? It says this in verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins, into the depths of the sea. Gone. Sins. All gone. Taken away. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He says he was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised for our justification. Peter said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, once and for all. Won't be repeated. No need for it. Once and for all he suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Substitution. That he might bring us to God. Those that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and their soul, cast all their confidence upon him, will be brought unto God. No doubt about it. We'll be brought unto God. Are you listening to me? If you're trusting Christ alone, your soul salvation, I'm talking about you've got it all laid on Him. You have no sin to answer for. Presently or in the future. They're all gone. We sing that little chorus. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away, away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away, away. Your sins are all taken away. That's a sweet chorus, isn't it? Sweet music. I want you to look at something here. Over in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Just going to show you why they're all taken away. Matthew 26. Look at verse 59. 59 through 64. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed. I started there in verse 57, I told you 59. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now verse 59, look at this. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus. No use looking for a true witness because there was no one that had any accusation that had any validity whatsoever against him. He did no sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. In him was found no guile at all. So they looked for false witnesses. They looked for false witnesses. Someone that would come forward probably through a bribe and said at last they found... Said they found none, but at last they found two. And said, this is what they accused him. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And he did say that. But they had no idea what he's talking about. That's right. And the high priest rose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? He made no defense for himself there. None whatsoever. He didn't say, yes, I said that, but let me explain what I'm talking about. He is like a lamb led to the slaughter. He openeth not his mouth. Yeah, he said. He answered, thou answerest thou nothing, they asked. What is it which these witness against thee? And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, I charge thee, I demand thee, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. He'd already told him time again. He said, you don't believe me? Go read. Go put John chapter 10 in here. Latter part, verse 26 on. Yeah, I told you, but you don't pay no attention to it. Don't believe me. But notice, he answers here. He didn't answer the first part of the interrogation, but he answers here. Jesus said, thou hast said. What he's saying there is just like we... You said it, bud. That's affirmative. Affirmative. You said it. I am the Christ, the Son of God. I am. So he answered that. Answered very, very distinctively. He goes on and says, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. That's done by God, isn't it? And coming in the clouds of glory. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Yeah, you want to make it look clear. Another place says, making himself equal with God. That was a charge that they had against him. And he answered to that charge. Yes, I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh, the Son of God. He goes on and says, what further need have we of witness? Behold now, ye have heard his blasphemy. Now look over chapter 27, across page there. Look at verse number 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. So they're through with him at Caiaphas' palace, the high priest's place. They're through with him there. They've interrogated him. They've charged him with blasphemy. But blaspheming God meant nothing whatsoever to the Romans. It didn't mean a thing in the world. They didn't care. That was a Jewish religious thing. So they take him to old Pilate now. They got to drum up some other kind of case against him here. So they're going to try to insinuate, infer that he's trying to overthrow the government by claiming himself to be king, which is an affront to Caesar. And so that's where we get to now. Verse number 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? You said it, bud. Affirmative, I sure am. Not just the Jews, but I'm your king too. I'm king of kings. I'm Lord of lords. Yeah, he affirms this. He answers this question. Well, what's this now? And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. They brought all kinds of accusations against him. And he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, hearest thou not all, or how many things? There's just a numerous amount of things that they accuse the Lord of. Not blasphemy, though, because that had no concept in this thing. No meaning in it. We don't know what all they accused him of. Over and over and over again, one accusation comes from here, another accusation comes from there. Here comes one up from over here. I heard him say this. I saw him do that. Just constantly drumming up false accusations against him. And Pilate said to him, you hear these things? How many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word. So why does he respond to these two questions in an affirmative way? Yes, I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. I'm the sent one. Prophesied, typified. I am the Son of God. I do not deny that at all. I am King, sovereign. But all these other things, I answer not to them. Why? Because those things you and I are guilty of. And those things were being charged on our account. And he took them unto himself, as our sins were imputed unto him. He took all my guilt, whatever it may have been, it may be, upon Himself and in my stead. He was sent to the cross to die, the just for the unjust. And so, whatever else He may have been accused of as my substitute, He was guilty. Do you understand what I'm saying? As my substitute, He was guilty. Because He took all my guilt upon Him, that all my sins might be absolved, taken away. And my election is sure. It's just as sure as my sins have been taken away. The white stone's been cast. No black stones in the urn. My election is sure in that I had nothing to do with it. I never will forget old brother. I said I had nothing to do with it. When were you elected? I won't tell you. You most of you are familiar with it. Ephesians chapter, that's just one passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. According as He has elected us in Him, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's sure, isn't it? I never forget a fellow in the area years ago. He could quote the entire New Testament. Brilliant. His name's Sam Addy. Remember Sam Addy? He memorized the whole New Testament, but didn't understand much about what it said. And he was trying to discuss election with old brother B.B. Caldwell. And brother Caldwell was trying to explain it to him. He said, Brother Allen said, but Brother Caldwell said, I believe like this. I believe God cast a vote for us, and Satan cast a vote against us, and we cast a side vote. You're mad, Brother Charles. That's a take you had on. But anyway, old Brother Caldwell just milked his chin. The customary that did. And Brother Allen, he said, he did two things wrong with that. He said, number one, he said, the devil is a disqualified voter. And number two, when I was elected, he said, I was too young to vote. God cast us a deciding vote. My election's sure because God elected me. My sins are gone because Christ took my guilt and absolved. They're all taken away. Amen. All right, Brother Ed, you come lead us in a closing hymn.
Take your Gatsby hymnals once again. Turn to number 524. We'll stand. We'll use How Firm a Foundation. 524.
Let's bow for prayer and may the Lord bless. Let me say this to you. We got a new system over here we're trying out. If it worked, should be able, if you want a CD immediately after service, as soon as Tommy gets this thing set up back there, you can probably get you a copy. We got a new tape, or I keep on a tape, take a CD deck. That recording in straight into the CD now and just kind of experimenting with it. And Brother Ed's been helping us so much with the voice recorder. You know, he has to take that home, get it downloaded, get it cleaned up, and get all that stuff that's unnecessary off of it, and then run some master and bring it back in. But now we can get the master right off the deck over here. And we're going to use this little voice recorder as a backup. Power goes out, we still got it. So I think it's going to be a better system and be more profitable to us. And another thing, now that you got those plastic boxes back there, you say at Office Max.
I think I got an Office Depot.
Office Depot?
That's the one on Highway 5.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, I want to try. I'll be up there, Lord willing, Monday. I'm going to see if we can get us about a half dozen of those things. And we got CDs that are just stacking up back there. It's been used. People brought them back in. And we need to put them to use. I'm going to ask the lady at Walker's Clinic Place up there where we get her bulletins copied each week and see if, I'm sure she'll let me. They have a counter over there where people put their business cards and all that stuff on, you know, for people to pick up. And I think she'll probably let me set a box and drop some free CDs in there. Somebody might, you might know of a place you can do that. Maybe you're familiar with a neighborhood convenience store, and you can talk to them about setting up a box and dropping those. And see, these things you can't clean up and use; you just have to throw them away. So let's put them to use and try to get the message out. So think about that, and we'll work together and see if we can't broaden our scope a little bit with the message of the gospel. And we'll check this out on those boxes next week. All right. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Randy, pray for us.